In your Bible, Isaiah chapter 53, we're going to read verses 1 through 5. Read with me on verse 1 and every other verse down through verse 5, please. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. As we hid, as it were, our faces from him, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Today I want to bring a message that is taken from this passage, actually, verse 3, the man of sorrows. Now, Lord, if I've ever needed you, I need you today. I would ask you to help me so that I can help the folks that I love with all of my heart. We don't want to just take up space at the pulpit. We don't want folks just to fill in space in the pews. I want it to be a message today that will have an impact in our hearts because of the preciousness of your precious word and the story of our Christ. Thank you for this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus is called a man of sorrows in Isaiah 53. Not only that, but the songwriter Philip Bliss referred to him in the same way. His words were, "Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement, can it be? Hallelujah, what a Savior. Lifted up was he to die. It is finished, was his cry. Now in heaven exalted high, hallelujah, what a Savior. When he comes, our glorious King, all his ransomed home to bring, then anew this song we'll sing, hallelujah, what a Savior. It also has been written of the Lord Jesus, 'Tis by his stripes we are healed each day, in spirit and in soul. This man of sorrows knows my way when heartaches o'er me flow. Rejected and despised of men, yet still he gave his all to give eternal life to them and joy lest they should fall. He gives us sweet with bitterness. He gives sun along with rain. He gives us joy and happiness, and tears our cheeks to stain. Yet, all in all, he knows what's best to make us more like him. So let your heart applaud this test. He loves you. Let him win." One would think that those in need of help would reject the one who would help them. Yet the Bible says in John chapter 1, verses 10 through 11, he was in the world, and the world was made by him. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Amazing story of the Lord Jesus. He came to help. He came to forgive. He came to heal. He came to give strength. But yet he was rejected. The gospel was to be preached to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. But the gospel of Jesus Christ was rejected by the Jews. So God took the gospel away from them at that time and presented it to the rest of the world. And Jesus knew what rejection was. You have your Bibles there. In Mark chapter 6, the Bible says in verses 1 through 5, and no wonder he was called the man of sorrows. He was rejected in his own hometown. The Bible says in verse 1 of Mark 6, "And he went out from thence and came to his own country. And his disciples follow him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter?" It's interesting, Jesus was never called a carpenter by those who loved him. There were those who only recognized him as a carpenter. The son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, and of Judah and Simon, and are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. One of the saddest statements in all the Bible. They were offended at the Lord Jesus. But Jesus said unto them, "A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house." Listen to the next phrase. "And he could do no mighty works there." Wow. He could do no mighty work there, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. Apparently, they limited the Holy One of Israel. And when Jesus taught the truth to those who needed to hear the truth, and by the way, we all need to hear the truth, they took up stones to kill him. Rejected of men, a man of sorrows. In John chapter 10, verses 27 through 31, the Bible, Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." And listen to the next line. "Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him." You'd think those who needed to hear the truth that heard it would have said, "Thank you." But no, they picked up stones to kill him. While in his early 30s, the reputation of his birth stayed with him. Very interesting. I think when we read this passage, we never think about this, but I do. Because, you know, Jesus was born of a virgin. And she said, "How can this be?" She said, "I know not a man." But nobody believed in the virgin birth back then. They believed in perhaps there was immorality involved. And in John chapter 8 and verse 41, here's what they said about Jesus. Looking back on his past, looking back on the day that he was born, looking back upon his circumstance, looking back upon the circumstance of his mother Mary, and they said to him, "We be not born of fornication." What they were saying with that was they were accusing him of being born through fornication. And then they said, "We have one Father, even God." So they went all the way back to the day that he was born and accused him and his mother of fornication. Very interesting, him being born of fornication. One of his disciples, all the disciples deserted him in his darkest hour. Man of sorrows, rejected of men. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 40, it says that while he prayed, they slept. It says, "And he cometh unto his disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? In his final days on earth, one of his disciples denied that he even knew who Jesus was. In Matthew 26 and verse 74, it says, "Then began he," talking about Peter at that time, who had not dedicated his life yet to the Lord, yet he was called of God and followed the Lord Jesus. But yet he had not said, "I give you all." You don't do that to get saved. You do that after you get saved. And the Bible says here Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. Man of sorrows. And one of his disciples, even though he was lost man, Jesus even said so. Have I not chosen 12 of you? He said, and one of you is a devil. So one of them was unsaved. And you know the name of that one, don't you? His name was Judas. And it says in Luke 22 and verse 48, it says, but Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? Interesting. When we think of the life of Christ, we think about the sweet blessings of God, who made himself of no reputation, became humbled in his life. But yet we find that throughout his life he was rejected, and he was a man of sorrows. And the Bible says this, that the disciples, when he was captured, they ran away. In one of the darkest hours of his entire life, the Bible says in Matthew 26 and verse 56, then all the disciples forsook him. Didn't say some, said all the disciples forsook him and fled. Said, did that include Peter? Well, it included all of them. That include John? Yes, the disciple whom Jesus loved forsook him and fled. Man of sorrows. Very interesting. But he was also tried illegally at night. And men were gathered who would lie against him, who were paid to lie against him. And the religious leaders felt threatened by him. So they led the Jewish people to revolt against him. And after Pilate found no fault in him, the people and the priests chose Barabbas, the very Son of God, by crying these words, crucify him! Crucify him! Not Barabbas, the one who deserved to die, but the one who was giving his life a ransom for all. They led him away. They scourged him with what's called the cat of nine tails. It was a whip with nine whips on it. And those whips were filled with chips of stone and maybe glass or whatever it might be. The historian Josephus said most people didn't live through a scourging with a cat of nine tails. It involved 39 stripes, 39 across the left side of the back. I should say 13 across the left side of the back, 13 across the right side of the back, and 13 down the middle of the back, 39 stripes. Paul was scourged with that numbers of times. And most people didn't live through a scourging. Forgive me for sounding probably inappropriate, but after a scourging, many people that were scourged were disemboweled because the cat of nine tails would cut through them. And Jesus lived through that. Not only the cat of nine tails, but they beat him with a wooden rod and they spit in his face and they platted a crown of thorns upon his head. When the Bible says that, they didn't just place a crown of thorns, and you see the thorns that are here in the front of the church. These are the kind of thorns that the crown was made from. This came from Israel. I've been stuck by these thorns, and I'm here to tell you what, they hurt for a long time. And they do, and I don't suggest you come up here and try to prick your finger on one of the thorns that are here. If you're thinking about it, you don't want to do that because it will hurt for a long time. But the word platted that's used in the Bible, it does not mean that they placed a crown of thorns upon his head. They took a crown of thorns and they smashed it onto his head. A very amazing story. He went through all of that. Then they made him carry his own cross to the place of the skull called Golgotha. It has been said that the timbers of the cross weighed around 300 pounds. A healthy man can carry that with no problem or drag it through the streets. But that's what they made Jesus do. And the interesting thing about it was Jesus never cried out one time that he could not carry the cross. But there is one individual who, and the Bible never says that Jesus fell beneath the load of the cross. Check your Bibles. It never says he fell. And ever so, the songs have been written, the sermons have been preached, the different things have been said that Jesus fell beneath the load of the cross, but he did not. The Bible just said they compelled one Simon, a Cyrene, a black man, to carry the cross for him. And he carried the cross for the Lord Jesus. All the way to a place called Golgotha, which is a place of the skull. When you look at it in a photograph of that part of the world, that mount looks like a skull. It's all worn down now, but it looked like a skull. We call it Mount Calvary. And it was the same hill that Abraham had laid his only son Isaac, upon the altar for sacrifice. And of course, God provided himself a ram, a sacrifice on that day. And it was on this same hill that God provided himself that lamb, and here history repeats itself. And truly, history became his story. See, Pastor, this is a pretty somber sermon today. Yes, it is, but it's also a message of great victory. There, once on Golgotha, once on Mount Calvary, they nailed his hands and his feet to the cross, and they raised it up, and they dropped it into the hole that would hold it up. And he was mocked and abused by an angry and a hateful crowd. And it was there he uttered these words in Luke 23:34. Then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And in Luke 23:43, it says, "And he said unto them, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." It was not a question, it was a statement. As he said to the thief that died on the cross next to him. And then in John 19:26-27, "When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved," that was John, "he said unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son." And then he said to the disciple, "Behold thy mother." Say, what was he saying? He said, "Mom, take care of John." And then he looked at John and said, "John, take care of Mom. I'm all she's got. John, take care of Mom." And then in Matthew 27:46, and it says, "And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" In John 19:28, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things are now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst." By the way, no man knew the thirst that Jesus knew on Calvary, except a man in hell. No man knew the forsakenness that Jesus felt on the cross, but a man in hell. And the Bible says in John 19:30, it says, "And when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished." In Luke 23:46, the seventh words that he said, "And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And the Bible says he bowed his head, he gave up the ghost. And by the way, no man took Jesus' life from him. The Bible says he gave his life a ransom for all. The songwriter said, "Who killed Jesus?" many years ago. I remember as a teenager, my youth pastor taught us that song. But he gave his life as a ransom for you and me, the Bible says. Can you imagine what it must have been like on that day for the very Son of God as he suffered the humiliation and the rejection that he suffered on that day? This time of the year comes and goes. There are churches all across the nation today who are preaching Passover-type sermons. And they'll be preaching about the crucifixion, and some will go into the history of the crucifixion and how gruesome it was, which I will not go into today. It is almost beyond words to know what Jesus actually suffered through crucifixion. It's interesting, the one thing that they did, though, is they nailed his feet and left a bend in the knees. And, of course, as he hung on the cross, the historians say that the airway would be closed off, and they had to push themselves up in order to be able to breathe. Very interesting. But he gave his life a ransom for all. The Bible says in one place a ransom for many, in another place it says a ransom for all. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In Joel it said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. The Bible says, but as in John chapter 1 and verse 12, even though he came unto his own and his own received him not, the Bible says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Whosoever means whosoever, and has always meant whosoever. And I want to say, whosoever surely meaneth me. And how I thank God that 61 years ago, an 8-year-old boy was a whosoever that called upon the name of the Lord to be saved. And on that day, little Danny Parton, 8 years of age, called on Jesus to save him. And the Bible did not say might be saved. It said shall be saved. And I'm so glad that he saved me on that day. But can you imagine how he felt that day? Having come to his own and being rejected by his own and coming the world that he created, John chapter 1, he spoke and everything was done. Our Creator, rejected by all. And there are those listening to my voice today who know what Jesus did for them, but they've rejected him today. Someone asked the question the other day, I read it. And I know what they were wanting to say because they were not promoting what the question actually promotes, what sounds like it promotes. It says, why would a loving God send anybody to hell? God never sends anybody to hell. God gives mankind a choice. And that choice has to be made on this side of the grave because it can't be made on the other side. Whosoever... It's talking about living people. God doesn't send anybody to hell. He just simply says, listen, mankind is are a bunch of sinners that need to be forgiven so they can go to heaven. And Jesus is the one. The Bible says in John or in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What does that mean? The word commend. As I have taught witnessing throughout the years, I've used a very simple phrase to describe the word commendeth, that God proved his love to us and that while we were yet sinners. But that meaning of the word commend goes much further than that. It's simple enough for most of us to understand that he proved his love. He didn't just say, I love you. He said, I love you and here's how I'm going to do it. The word commend actually draws a picture for us of God introducing the answer to our lives. Men are sinners. Christ is the answer. God introduced Jesus to the world so that sinful man could be saved. That's the beauty of it. As one man said to me lying in the hospital, big man, big guy. I've mentioned him before. He really looked like a very large Kenny Rogers. He was a truck driver. He and his wife both were truck drivers. With tears streaming down his face, he said, Pastor, he said, how can it be that simple? And that's what makes it so beautiful, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Truly, Jesus was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And one individual, though I don't know who it was, but I'm glad that he did, he envisioned it this way. Please forgive me as I simply read. The figure on the cross was growing visibly weaker as the long hours dragged by. And the crowd on the hill, its lust for blood somewhat sated for the moment, began to drift down the dusty slope toward the city. The awesome cloud of darkness had begun to lift a little from the countryside, and the people were growing weary of the gruesome display that for some of them had begun before dawn. Few things pale so quickly as prolonged excitement. And now that the blood was beginning to dry in long dark strings that hung from the elbows, and the face had swollen until it no longer looked like the face of a human being, just like what we read in Isaiah 53, the bloodthirsty mob began to lose interest. But above the sorrowful hill, lined in splendid array. Against the blue background of the skies was another crowd that had by no means begun to lose interest. 12 legion of heavenly warriors. Maybe 72,000 of them or more. Filled the atmosphere above and behind the rough cross upon which the naked and lonely figure was even now sobbing out its last few breaths of life. These were the angels who had come to protect the Son of God should he ask protection. You remember how the Psalms talks about it? Says he has given his angels charge concerning thee, lest thou should dash thy foot against a stone. Restlessly they stirred there in the skies, their spotless white uniforms and their holy instruments of war, invisible to the loungers on the hill, but nonetheless real, and he knew they were there, for he could see them. But he would not ask for their aid, for to have done so would have nullified all of prophecy, canceled every promise of God his Father, and written doom across the skies of eternity for every human being that had breathed upon the earth. But they were there in case he wanted them, and they were instantly ready to sweep down and in a moment of time destroy the godless city and its blind and bigoted citizenry. With their eyes full of pity, they stood there, their hands clasping and unclasping the hilts of their swords, hoping, no doubt, that he would lift a tortured eyelid in the signal that he would send them into action. At his place in front of the staff of officers stood the angelic general who commanded the heavenly infantrymen. His eyes were riveted to the marred face that formed a bloody blot against a dark wood of the cross. And his heart ached in tender pity for his Creator who was dying there. Suddenly, this mighty angel tensed, and bending forward, he stared fixedly toward the cross. He saw the chest heaved two or three times, and then he heard the awful cry as the Son of God sank down toward the dark pools of death beneath the stench and slime and sewage of humanity's sin. He saw the agony that crossed the tortured eyes, and he heard the soft pronouncement as the King of Heaven surrendered himself to the cool embrace of death. He watched the final murmur of holy lips that on another occasion had spoken the words into being. Now the head slipped forward and the chin sank to the chest. The jaws sagged open and the half-shut eyes turned to clouded marbles as the tide of death ebbed out, tide of life ebbed out. Jesus was dead. Unheard by human ears, a sob rent the air above the heavenly army, and the general turned to see his warriors weeping unashamedly. Their shoulders moved in unrestrained sorrow, as the angels loosed their grief into the silent tears that streamed down their beautiful faces. The general lifted his voice and his army straightened in its ranks and prepared to move away. Then back toward the stars swept the angelic host, leaving their God behind on the cruel timbers of a Roman cross. And with heavy hearts, they thought of the 3 days and nights that lay ahead of them. But even in their sorrow, each lovely creature knew that, after all, it would not be long until Sunday. Did this actually happen? I can imagine that it did. The Bible does not say so. But what's not given by inspiration is left up to speculation. And I kind of believe it was that way. We take our Christianity so lightly. We take Passover week and Easter Sunday so lightly. It has been so commercialized. And the children have a lot of fun, and we understand that. But there needs to be an understanding of what this time of year is all about. And it's all about Jesus. Don't turn in your Bibles there, for I'm not going to turn in my Bible there. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Jesus instituted what we call the Lord's Supper. Some call it communion. I grew up calling it communion. Other religious institutions call it other things. But Jesus said, it says on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it, gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you." And after the same manner, he also took the cup. He said, "This is the blood of the New Testament. Drink ye all of it." And the Lord's Supper to me became something very, very special. As a child, I looked for the biggest piece of bread in the plate or the fullest cup that was being passed around. But Jesus, it's not about your religion. It's not about your doctrinal position. It's not about anything like that. The Lord's Supper is all about remembering Jesus and what he did. Yes, there was a Sunday morning, and up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose. Yes, he arose. Hallelujah, Christ arose. Jesus is alive today. This is not Easter Sunday, but Jesus is alive today. And as we think about this time, you're going to see a lot of commercials on TV and hear it on the radio and read it in different places. And you're going to see all kinds of things about chocolate, about bunnies and life and Easter egg hunts and all those things. Let those things be. But whatever you do, don't forget what Easter is truly all about. I'm glad I'm allergic to chocolate, or I would be broken out all the time during this time of the year. And I'm not against the kids having fun, okay? Just want you to know that. I'm not against anybody having a great time during this time of the year. But what I am truly against is when parents and friends and preachers don't emphasize what Easter is all about and what this entire week is all about. And when Wednesday rolls around and you count forward 72 hours from 6 o'clock on Wednesday evening, you come up with 6 o'clock on Saturday night, which was the beginning of the first day of the week when Jesus said he would rise from the dead. Let's remember what Jesus did. And that's my message for today.